Officially, I am retired, but I have been doing the adult Bible class in Toronto since, last several years, actually. But this last month, since October, we have been doing a study in the Gospel of John. It has been a blessed study for me, and I hope it is a blessed study for the people who are hearing. Now, when you come to study a book of the Bible, or even a chapter of the Word of God, it's always important to notice the key words. For example, some of them are obvious in John's Gospel. The word Father appears 118 times. So if the Lord does that, it means he wants us to keep a look at it and to study it and to see what the Lord is speaking about. You take the word believe. It appears some 99 times. The word world appears some 80 times. Others are not so numerous, but they're equally important. Words like light and words like life. Now, I found one in the study we're doing that has been a challenge to my own heart, and it has to do with the word new. Now, it's good to be here in Ulster and be able to say new, because over there they say new, and I can never say new. That doesn't sound right. So it's good to be able to say new. It is the word new, and 11 times it appears in John's Gospel with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, when you look at that, you'll discover that it is both a frightening thought and a comforting thought. Now, I had in mind to deal with all 11. But we'll spare you so that you don't be having burnt offering and sacrifice for your midday meal. But we're just going to look at the first two that appear at the end of John chapter 2. Verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." That's the first two, and there are nine more within the Gospel of John. Now, what I want to do, first of all, is to set up our telescope, if you like, or microscope, on a wide angle. And I want you to think a little bit about Jesus and memory. My wife dragged me screaming into the computer age way back about 1988. And we got a computer, and it was a Commodore 64. Now, for you young fellows, that is 64 kilobytes. That is the Model T Ford of computers, but a very important one because they made over 10 million of them. But the ones that we use today, they have umpteen terabytes, and they're about 200,000 times more powerful than that one that we had in 1988. Then you consider the computers used by industry and the numbers that they crunch. That boggles the mind at the astronomical numbers that they are able to handle. For example, you take some of the modern cars. They have computers operating the engines and so on. And one of them I know of, it does 200,000 calculations every second. That's quick. 200,000 calculations every second. Now, when I was going to school in Belfast years and years ago, that one of our teachers, she announced to us very, very solemnly, "We live in the plastic age," because they had made Bakelite and Perspex and things of that nature. But if she was alive today, she would be telling us that we live in the computer age. And we do. Now, when I started working short in Harrell's way back in 1953, we had to use slide rules. Now, I'm sure that not too many of our young students know what a slide rule is. It has gone the way of the dodo and the dinosaur. It's old. We also had to use logarithmic tables. The young people today probably have heard the word logarithm, but they have never had to actually do very much with them, because now they have handheld devices that do all the things that need to be done. And I remember vividly when they brought the telephone to our house, And it was a novelty to be able to take that thing off the wall and dial a few numbers and talk to people down the street. What a novelty it was. And I wonder, how did those people in that day live without a cell phone? But they seemed to get along without a cell phone very, very well. Now, why I'm telling you this is, I want to ask you, have you ever stopped to consider the memory of God? These computers, they have tremendous and awesome memories, but have you ever stopped to consider the memory of God and the mind of God? Because God has detailed information on every galaxy in the universe, every star, and there are billions of them, some planets, all those things, and the Lord has practical knowledge of every single part of this earth, down to the tiniest molecule, the tiniest atom, electron, neutron, and proton. And the reason I tell you that is because the Lord Jesus, He is the creator of all these things. So in John chapter 1 and verse 10, He, the Lord Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And then again in verse 3 of John 1, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not made anything that was made. And so friends, the memory of God is absolutely staggering. And that's why the psalmist said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. So just keep in mind the capacity of God's memory for all things in every detail of this world and this universe. Now let's close down our focus a little bit and consider Jesus and men. And that's why I read to you from John chapter 2, because there's a rather strange statement there where you discover that the Lord Jesus, He had, in the early days of His ministry, considerable influence. And it tells us that many believed in Him. But then it says this strange thing in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them. Now what does that mean? Jesus didn't commit Himself. Here's people that were following Him, but He didn't commit Himself to them. Why was that? And that was because Jesus understood fully, completely, totally, and infinitely their thoughts. And He knew that some of these people, they are going to follow Me because they have seen the miracles and they're going to continue following Me as Christians. But He also knew that many came along just to see the miracles and that they would soon turn away and go to something else and not follow the Lord anymore. So the Lord knew that. Now in His omniscience, verse 25, He, the Lord Jesus, knew what was in man. Now, we gather information by talking to one another, and you say, oh, did you hear what so-and-so, and did you hear about what happened over in the Middle East and so on? So we gather information, talking to one another, reading the newspapers, listening to the radio, watching the TV news and so on. So we gather information that way. But Jesus did not need that, because it tells us there that in verse 25, He needed not that any should testify of man. Nobody had to tell Jesus anything, for He knew what was in man in every detail in his heart and in his life. Now, friend, you stop and think about that. That is a very frightening concept, because it means that the Lord Jesus knows every thought that you have in your mind. And there's nothing ever hidden from Him. Nothing is hidden. Absolutely nothing is hidden. So every thought that comes into your mind, Jesus is aware of that. Now, if that's not a frightening prospect, then I don't know what is. The Lord knows your heart and He knows your thought processes. Now let's close the focus down a bit more from Jesus and men generally, but to Jesus and me. Now, we have an inability. That is that we can't read what each other's thoughts. I look down upon you people, and I presume that you are thinking to some degree, but I can't read. Now, if you read a comic has a little man there and a balloon out the side, and you can read what's in his mind. But that doesn't work in reality, so you don't know. I don't know what you're thinking, and maybe it's a good job I don't. And then you don't know what I'm thinking either, because we cannot read other people's minds. Now, sometimes we get it right, but that's only coincidence. It's not because of any ability that we have. So we depend on spoken words and body language, and so we communicate. That brings me to the world of the politician. They ask politicians questions. Did you ever hear one actually answer the question that he was given or she was given? Because they will give the answer that they want you to know. And you're left thinking, but what is he or she really thinking? What's behind the words they're speaking? But that doesn't apply only to politicians. It applies also to preachers. Because we can be preaching and we can say certain things and can be preaching to say things that people want to hear. But what are we really thinking as we're doing it? So there's another thought. But don't be getting too complacent yourself, because not only the politicians and the preachers, but people may speak and hide what they are actually really thinking. Now we can carefully guard our speech, and that's a good thing. There's a good prayer in the psalm that tells us there, set a watch, O Lord, upon my mouth and keep the doors of my lips. It's good to guard our speech and the things that we say publicly. But then you wonder, what are we actually thinking? Now, I don't know, and you don't know, but my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ does know. For every thought that enters your mind, he knows about it, he's aware about it, and there's nothing whatever is hidden from him. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 139 that we read from. And I want to read just a couple of verses here. Read, my friend, and tremble. Because it says in verse 2, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, most of our family are over here. My wife and I think there were six of us that left Tandragee in 1976. There's now 33 of us. We are growing our own church over there. And most of them are over here for this wedding, but they've gone back except for Larry and Jill. They'll be here tonight as Larry ministers to you. But if I was thinking right now, I wonder what is my son Stephen thinking about. He was here with his son that got married. I wonder what he's thinking at this moment. And I have to say, I haven't a clue. Because he's 3,500 miles away from me, and I've no idea what he's thinking. But you see what Jesus said, or what the Bible says, that thou understandest my thought afar off. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven does not bar him for understanding every detail and every thought that comes into our mind. Now, that's a frightening thought when you realize it. But the psalm goes on to say in verse number 4, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So not only is the Lord aware of the thoughts in our minds, but he's aware of the very words that we speak before we speak them, because that's the content of the psalm. So he knows the words we're going to speak. And so that again is a frightening thought when the Lord tells us that there's not a thought or a word that he does not hear. He can hear our yet unformed words. No other God can do that. Allah can't do that. Buddha can't do that. Confucius can't do that. But Jesus Christ can. And notice where it tells us there in the psalm that it says, thou understandest my thought. And then in verse number 4, for there's not a word in my tongue. So it's a personal matter. The Lord knows every thought in your mind. He knows every word in your tongue. He knows us personally and he knows us individually. Now let's tighten the focus down a little bit more. From men generally and from us as people, individuals. But now let's look at Jesus and my heart. Now thought is invisible. The neurosurgeon may observe the flow of electrical impulses with his equipment and see them going through your brain, but he cannot in any way interpret what is there. But Jesus can, and he does. He knows what's there. He knows everything that we're thinking about and what we say. There is a court case going on that's just coming to conclusion now in South Africa. It has been the court case of the famous Paralympian blade runner, as they called him, Oscar Pistorius. He shot through a bathroom door and killed his girlfriend. The prosecution argues that he deliberately murdered her after an argument they had. The defense and he argue that it was an accident, that he thought there was some sort of intruder had got into the house, and so he shot through the door to kill the intruder. Either way, he's murdered somebody. But as the prosecution put their arguments forth and the defense put forth their arguments, there's only one person who knows the truth. And that's Oscar Pistorius himself. Now, if they judge him guilty, they may be wrong. If they judge him not guilty, they may be wrong. But my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ never, ever misreads a case, because Jesus sees and understands our thoughts and our thinking. Now remember that sin always starts in the mind. The devil comes along and he plants a thought in your mind, and when it's there as a thought that he puts in, it's his temptation. But once you take that thought and begin to dwell on it and then act on it, his temptation becomes your sin. The Lord has total knowledge of every single thing that we do. Now, if you use a computer, you know there's a button there that says delete. That's a good thing, that if you want to remove something, press delete and goes. My friend, that's a good practice. When the devil places a thought in your mind, that'll be there, to press the delete button. Delete, Lord. Take that thought away. Don't let me dwell on it. Don't let it become a sin in my life. And so, let's use the delete button when the devil comes to get us to think thoughts that we ought not to have. But Jesus warns us in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 15 and verse 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. So the Lord is telling us that the heart of man, which equates to the mind of man, is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Our hearts are cauldrons of pollution. Christians are not immune from it. Preachers are not immune from it. Elders are not immune from it. People are not immune. Dr. Cairns, he in our book, The Four Seasons, one of the sections he wrote for one day, he says, evil speaking has even invaded the Christian pulpit, and it is a scandal. And so, within the heart of man are these evil thoughts that the Lord speaks about. Now, for a few minutes, I want to do something that is painfully unpleasant, but it must be done at times, and that is to look into the heart. And I'll give you a few things just to think about. Now we're thinking about thoughts. There are good thoughts. I can look down and say, well, you're a fine bunch of people. That'd be a good thought to have. I could look out and say, well, the sun is shining. That's a sort of a neutral thought that doesn't have any moral application to it. That's just a neutral thought. But we're thinking this morning particularly of the bad thoughts. And so we look in. And the Lord, remember, knows all these things. And the first thing is, we need to watch sinful thoughts. And there's not a person here this morning that is not guilty. From the pulpit down to the pew, all of us at times entertain sinful thoughts. And especially unclean thoughts. And you parents who have children who have computers, watch them very, very carefully. You see, man is different from the animals and the bird kingdom and so on in that we can use tools. Every tool has a good use and a bad use. You can take a knife, you can cut your bread, you can butter the bread with that knife, that's a good use. But you could take that knife and stab somebody and kill them, that's a wrong use. Computers are a tremendous asset to our society and has been responsible for all kinds of things, going to the moon and so on. And then just this last couple of weeks they went out after 10 years after a comet, a piece of rock out there, and they finally got to it. Computers make that possible. So the computer is a good tool. But my friend, the computer is also a very serious immoral tool. And our young people need to be careful, and parents need to be careful too, because there's all kinds of codes that they can type in and get the most vile of stuff. And if you come into the room, delete button is gone, you don't know what they're doing. That's why the computer should be in a place where you can watch them and see what they're actually doing. So those thoughts that come in, the Lord knows about them. And here's a good prayer that I have prayed for a long time. Lord, never let me get into a situation where I could damage my testimony or dishonor your name. It's so easy. Now, we have seen the landscape littered with ministers and pastors and elders and preachers who have fallen. Pray, Lord, let me never get into a situation where I could damage my testimony or dishonor your name. So those are thoughts, and the Lord knows about them. Then there are the egotistical thoughts, two ways there. You get the egotist. The Bible tells us that we are nothing. We're not worth very much. In fact, if you cremated us and burned us down, we're only worth a few pennies in terms of chemicals. We're not worth very much. But there are people who have an inflated view of themselves, and they pat themselves on the back and say, oh, what a good boy am I. I can do so and so and so and so. And so they're filled with ego. Ego is deadly to a Christian, because anything we are and anything we hope to be is wrapped up in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But there's another egotist, and that is the one who says, don't tell me, I know. And these are the people that know everything, and nobody else could possibly be right. Don't tell me, I know. The Lord knows those thoughts as well. Then you have the judgmental thoughts. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And that is the critical spirit. Now sometimes we have to criticize constructively because of the need for it. But very often, the criticism is destructive criticism, and we're judging another man's servant. And who is the other man? It's the Lord. So, you answer to the Lord, and I answer to the Lord. And if we look after ourselves, we're pretty well, they're going to be busy for most of our lives. But some people delight in tearing somebody else down. They knock them down and they stand on the rubble and they say, oh, what a good boy am I. I wouldn't do what they did. Let's be careful, because the Lord knows every one of those thoughts in your mind with regard to judging others. Dishonesty. In our minds, we can think things that we know are dishonest. Also, we can be dishonest by withholding the truth. And the Bible tells us that the devil is the father of lies. And Christians are not averse to telling lies at times and being dishonest. And I've seen evidences of it. But, my friend, let's make sure that we're absolutely honest in all our dealings with people, because while you may try to trick somebody by a dishonest statement or so on, the Lord Jesus knows the thought that you had that led to that. He knows all about it. And then, again, you can go to one that's a problem. That's unwanted thoughts. How the devil places a thought in your mind, I don't want that thought. I don't want to entertain that thought. And yet, so many times the devil gets that thought in there. And we need to pray that the Lord would help us and deliver us. And all things negative thoughts. You ever meet somebody like that? That everything is how you cannot do a thing instead of how can you do it. I was asked to go some years ago and speak in a collegiate in Toronto and to speak on the subject of rock music to the class. And I went in and had a good time and delivered the message. But one thing I noticed, and the teacher, I spoke to her afterwards, and she was not at all happy with me. But round the wall were drawings that the young people had done, indicating rape, murder, theft, all kinds of things. And I said to her, do you not have anything positive to teach the young people? Instead of putting all this nihilism, nothingness. And so, that's a problem. The Lord knows about those thoughts as well. Money. There's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that's the problem. And some people can very, very well hide the fact that they actually do worship money. And you may not know, and I may not know, but the Lord Jesus knows. He can read every thought with regard to money. Sports is another thing. Nothing really wrong with sports as long as they are moral. But again, some people get so tied up in that. I raced a motorbike, and I remember in my young days as a young person, I would go along to our Saturday night fellowship as a young believer. And when I got there, and the speaker speaking, I'm thinking about how well I did in the race on the Saturday afternoon. And then go to church the next day, I'm thinking what I'm going to do at the race next Saturday. And young people, that's wrong. But the Lord knows every one of those thoughts. Now, I'm not going to prolong this list. You can think of more. We could go on for a long time dealing with the list of thoughts that come into the mind, merely giving enough to get us all to think seriously that we are open books to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is or can be ever hidden from him. And as Spurgeon said, O Jehovah, how great thou art. If thine eye hath such power, what must be the united force of thy whole being or thy whole nature? See, if the eye of God now can see so much, what about his ear, his tongue, his mouth, his arms, and so on? And so, if God can do that with his eye, what can he do with the whole of his being and nature? Let us always remember, Psalm 66, If I regard iniquity in my heart, that's the evil thought, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You wonder why prayer isn't answered sometimes? Maybe because there is iniquity abiding in the heart. So the situation's hopeless. How are we going to get prayer answered? But the good thing is that the psalmist went on to say, but verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. But blessed be God, which hath turned away my prayer, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor the voice of my prayer, or his mercy from me. You see, if we hit a sore spot today, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. Because if you realize that you have entertained all kinds of thoughts and do entertain all kinds of thoughts, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world to save sinners. And the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from not just some sin or most sin, but from all sin. And cleanses us from not just some unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. So the Lord cleanses us. What we have to do is come and say, Lord, guilty. I confess my guilt and pray that the Lord will cleanse, and thank God he does. I want to close by looking at Jesus and mercy. What does Jesus do with all this knowledge that he has of us? If you read Psalm 139 closely, you'll find that this intimate knowledge he has is protective, and it's helpful and not judgmental or condemning. That's what Spurgeon said again in his commentary on Psalm 139. How well it is for us to know the God who knows us. The psalmist said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. There was never a time when the Lord did not know all about us. We're never beyond his observation. As Deuteronomy tells us, in the beginning of the year, even unto the end thereof, his eye is over us. And yet the good thing is that the Lord looks upon his people in love. Our thoughts can become a problem to us. You meet somebody, you wonder, what is he or she thinking about me? And then they're thinking the same thing, what does he think about me? And so our thoughts are a problem. And it doesn't really matter what people think about us, because at the end of the day, we answer to the Lord. But the big question is, what does the Lord think about us? And the good thing is that he tells us in the book of Jeremiah 29 and 11, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, that is, to give you a future and a hope. And thank God we can say, my times are in thy hands, my Lord, I believe them there. Now, just two things. What I brought you this morning is to alert you to the dangers of the human mind and the problems that the human mind brings. But keep that in your mind, that Jesus Christ can see every detail and knows everything. Keep it in your mind, because this in itself is a powerful deterrent against sinful thoughts. Because if you focus on the fact that Jesus knows my thinking, and you think something, you realize the Lord sees this, and immediately the delete button is gone. And so it's good just to keep that in mind. And it is a powerful deterrent in times when we entertain the sinful thoughts. And then remember the words of the Lord to the seven churches in Asia. I had the great joy of going to Turkey a few years ago and saw these sites where these churches were. And in the seven letters to the seven churches, you'll find that there are some things that are peculiar to one church and not to another. But there is one common statement in all seven, and that is where Jesus says, I know thy works. Now this morning we've been focusing mostly on the bad thoughts, but Jesus also sees the good down to the cup of water that is given in his name or in the name of a disciple. He says, I know thy thoughts. I know the thinking that you had behind that. I know why you did what you do, and he blesses us for it. And the Bible says in Hebrews that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. I keep that text in my house right here every day to remind us to do those things that are well pleasing in the sight of the Lord, and realizing the Lord, he does not forget what you do. You pick up the phone and speak to some sick soul and encourage them. Go and visit them. Help somebody out. The Lord knows all that. I know thy works. May the Lord help us then this day to keep in mind the all-seeing eye of the Lord, and pray that the Lord would help us in our day to live a life that will be well-pleasing to God and not detrimental to our Christian testimony. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for thy word, and Lord, this is a serious challenge that thou hast given to us. We pray, O God, that none of us will ever forget that thine eye is open to everything in our minds, thine ears open to every thought in our hearts. Our Father, we pray that thou would cleanse our hearts. Help us, Lord, to worship thee in the beauty of holiness. And Father, we pray that thou would give us victory over the devil. And grant, O God, on that great day when thou dost say, come up higher, we'll go home to glory, rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing forevermore. O God, we praise thee for thy great love and mercy. We who are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, thou hast blessed us with the very greatest, the gift of thy Son on the cross, to blot out all our iniquities, to put them behind thy back, to blot them out like a thick cloud, to bury them in the sea of thy forgetfulness. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast taken our sins away, and thou hast blessed us with the robe of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. O God, make us, we pray, a clean and a pure and a holy people, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.